Good afternoon, everybody. Thank you for coming back out after lunch. I'm thankful for another chance to get to worship God. This morning I was blessed to be at Willisburg. I know a lot of you are familiar with that group, and it's a blessing to see a small number come together to worship God, and it's also a blessing to see a big number come together and worship God. We're all striving after the same purpose of glorifying God and learning more about Him, and that is our goal this afternoon, is to look at part of Scripture and learn more about God. I have a question for you. Would you have Jesus over for a meal? When I asked him this question, he said, yeah, we'd have Big Macs. So if that's your answer, that's great. But would you have Jesus over for a meal? Meals are a great time to have fellowship with somebody. We all understand the concept of having somebody over to the house or meeting them somewhere and having conversation, learning more about that person. But would you have Jesus over for a meal? Go to Luke chapter 7 with me. Luke chapter 7. In this chapter, there is an interesting story where a man does, in fact, have Jesus over for a meal. And the events that unfold after they have a meal are probably not what this Pharisee was expecting. But nevertheless, it's what happened when Jesus came over for a meal. So we're going to start and read through this story and then figure out what we can learn and what it would look like if we had Jesus over for a meal, perhaps. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with them. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Then Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to ask themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So this story, when we read it, seems very awkward for us. I mean, can you imagine having somebody over for a meal, and then the next thing you know, there's this woman laying down at his feet, crying over his feet, wiping them off with her hair? That would be an awkward situation. And even then, that would be an awkward situation. I mean, there is nothing comfortable about that. That's just uncomfortable. But when Jesus came over, that's what happened. So this Pharisee has Jesus over for a meal, and there's this woman who's washing Jesus' feet, crying on them and wiping them off with her hair. And this Pharisee who had Jesus over for a meal, his immediate reaction is just to think about what's going on and say, "Man, if this man knew what was going on, there's no way he would let this happen. If Jesus knew that this was a sinner who was wiping off his feet and crying on them, there's no way Jesus would let this happen." He said that in his mind, but of course Jesus, seeing his thoughts, answered him out loud and said, "I have something to say." And then Jesus told a story. And the story was about one who owed 500 denarii and another man who owed 50. That's about 2 years' wages versus 2 months' wages. So obviously, pretty big difference in the amount of money. And so Jesus simply asks him, if both of those people were forgiven, which one would love their master more? And Simon gives the obvious answer. Well, the one who was forgiven the 500, the larger amount of money, is going to be more appreciative of that. And Jesus says, you gave the right answer. But then he puts it into Simon's story. And he says, this woman, she did a lot for me. She washed my feet. She kissed my feet. You didn't do any of that. So he points it back at Simon and makes the story real for him. And then there's some people in verse 49 that say, who is this man who even tries to forgive sins? But then Jesus just looks at the woman and tells her to go her way and that she has had her sins forgiven. It's an interesting story. Now, if this Pharisee had known ahead of time all of this was going to happen if he had Jesus over for a meal, do you think he still would have done it? If he had known that this woman was going to be in his house, if he had known that he was going to hear this story and have it applied to him, do you think he still would have invited Jesus over for a meal? We're not given an answer, but from his attitude that we see in verse 39, I'm led to say, I don't think he would have. If he had known everything that was going to go on, I don't think he would have had Jesus over in the first place. Because the situation was awkward, it was uncomfortable, and it was probably embarrassing for him to have all of this happen. But yet, we have this story, we can read through it, and we can see a little bit of what would happen if Jesus was over at someone's house for a meal. So the question for us, would you have Jesus over for a meal? As we're able to look at this story, would you still invite Jesus over? Now, of course, we can't ever have Jesus over into our home to have a physical meal. So the question for us is, would you have Jesus in your life? Would you let Jesus into your life and let him have an impact? And what is that going to mean if we do have Jesus in our lives? First of all, we're going to have needy people around us. If we have Jesus in our lives, then that means there's going to be some needy people that are surrounding us. In Jesus' situation, it was a sinful woman crying on his feet and wiping them off with her hair. So if we have Jesus in our life, it's going to bring needy people into our lives. Jesus made it very clear. This was his purpose for coming to earth. Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus said when he came to this earth, his goal wasn't just to help the righteous people. His goal was to help sinners, to help people who needed the help. And of course, as we recognize, all of us are sinners. Jesus came to help all of us who have made mistakes and who have become sinners. That's what Jesus' purpose is. So we are going to have needy people in our lives if we let Jesus in. Now, what kind of needs are these people going to have? If we have needy people around us, what is the help that they're needing? First of all, I think spiritually needy people are going to be first and foremost. A lot of you have had conversations with people who have deep spiritual needs, who don't know God, who don't know the truth, who are in sin and they don't know what to do about it. They have a spiritual need, and when we have Jesus in our life, they're going to come to us and ask for help. That means we're going to have spiritually needy people. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 is a verse that is normally applied to preachers, and it fits well, but that's not where it ends. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. People need to be able to call on Jesus, but they can't do that unless they've heard about him. And they can't hear about him unless there are people who are talking about Jesus. And the preachers in this passage are not just people who stand up here and preach. That's part of it, but that's a small part of it. The preachers who are talking to people about Christ are those who are involving themselves with those who have the need. with those who are spiritually dead that need help. And we all can be doing that. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Philip was sent by the Spirit to talk to this man. This man had a spiritual need. This man, he had position, he had fame, he had wealth. But he spiritually was not right. He had a need. And Philip was sent to help him with that need. And through Philip, he ended up being baptized. So as we have Jesus in our life, we are going to have spiritually needy people around us. Also, physically needy people. We're going to have people that need help in a physical way. Now, we can help them in many different ways. This group is excellent with helping people when they need some food. If somebody's sick, if somebody has a surgery and they can't fix food, then there are tons of people in this group who will just shower them with food. And that's helping somebody who has a physical need. What about somebody that needs a ride? There are several here who need rides to the doctor every now and then. They have a physical need that needs to be met. And again, this group is a great example of helping those people when they have a physical need. This passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is giving some instructions through Timothy to rich people. And one of the pieces of advice, one of the commands that he gives to rich people is they need to be helping. They need to be sharing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So Paul through Timothy commands those who are rich, those who have an abundance, to be giving it to people that need it, to be willing to share. And he tells them to be rich in good works, to be rich in good works, to be doing good to other people. So we're going to be needing to help people that have spiritual needs, people that have physical needs, but also people that have emotional needs is part of this as well. There are people in this world, there are lots of people in this world who have emotional needs that need to be met. Now, we won't always be the person that is able to help them in all of the ways that they need. But we can be somebody that gives them a kind word or something encouraging. Think about Jesus when Lazarus died. When Lazarus died, Jesus traveled to go be with the family. When he got there, there were people weeping. So what did Jesus do? He cried along with them. Even though Jesus knew that minutes later, he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, Jesus was still there to comfort, to help, to sympathize with these people who were having an emotional need. Even earlier in the chapter that we just looked at, Luke chapter 7, flip back over there. Even earlier in the chapter of Luke 7, Jesus is helping people who have emotional needs, who are mourning the loss of someone. Luke chapter 7, this time let's read in verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Now in the next verses, Jesus goes on to raise this young man from the grave, raises him from the dead. But I want to focus on what Jesus did in verse 13. Jesus saw someone who had a need, who was mourning the loss of their son. This woman was a widow and had just lost her son. And Jesus comes to her in verse 13, and he had compassion on her. Here was a woman who had a need, and Jesus was there. He had compassion on her. He told her not to cry. And then Jesus went on to help in the way that only he could in raising him from the dead. We obviously can't provide that level of help, but we can be there to have compassion and to help them, and like Jesus did, to cry with some when they have the need for that. So would you have Jesus in your life if it meant having these kind of people around you? People that are spiritually needy, physically needy, or even emotionally needy. That can be taxing. But if we have Jesus in our life, then we're going to be surrounded by those kind of people. Also, from the story in Luke chapter 7, if we have Jesus in our life, if we have Jesus around us, we're going to learn some powerful lessons. The Pharisee in Luke chapter 7 learned some powerful lessons as he had Jesus over for a meal. Number one, he learned about the power of forgiveness. Remember the story that Jesus told? Jesus talked about a man who owed 500 denarii and a man who owed 50. And Jesus used that comparison to show the one who had a larger need for forgiveness is going to be much more grateful for that. And then he applied it to Simon's situation. Now, 500 denarii versus 50 denarii don't really help us a lot. We don't use those measurements anymore. This is almost like using a comparison of having your electric bill paid off for a month or having the rest of your car payment paid off. There's a big difference there. And Jesus uses the story to illustrate the fact. When you recognize that you have a large need for forgiveness, you're going to be very grateful when it's forgiven. So the more we recognize that we have sin in our lives, the more we recognize that we have mistakes, the more appreciative we are going to be for Jesus' forgiveness. There are so many verses that we could go to talk about this, to talk about the power of forgiveness and how we need it. I want to read a few of these, and I'm not going to add any commentary to these verses. I just want to read these and let them speak for themselves. First, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we just went over this as we were talking about our memory verses. Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Forgiveness is a powerful thing. And as we recognize in our own lives we have the need for forgiveness, we are going to appreciate more and more the power that it has. Now, the issue here is not the amount of sin we have in our lives. The amount of sin isn't what we're talking about. What we're talking about is the fact that we have sin that we can't make a payment for. We can't find a way to have our own sins forgiven. The power of forgiveness is that they're taken away by the free gift of God. Now we have to serve God in order to earn that, in order to get that, in order to receive the gift. It's not something that we can earn. It's something that we don't deserve. But forgiveness is a powerful thing. And as we are around Jesus, as Jesus is in our life, we're going to see the power that it has. Also, we're going to learn how we show our appreciation for that forgiveness. We're going to learn how we are supposed to show our love for God after we have received this forgiveness. Back in Luke chapter 7, this woman, as she comes to Jesus, and as she is appreciative and thankful for who He is, what is she doing? She's down at His feet, crying on His feet, wiping Him with her hair, serving Jesus, cleaning His feet off. So when we recognize that we have been forgiven much, then it means we need to show our love like this woman did, through acts of sacrifice and through acts of service. This woman was willing to get down in a humiliating position and serve Jesus. As we recognize that we have been forgiven, we need to show our love in a very similar way, through acts of sacrifice and through acts of service. This woman, she lived what Philippians chapter 2 tells us to do, to esteem each other better than we do ourselves. That's what service and sacrifice looks like. It's not easy, but it's what we have to do to show our love, to show our thankfulness for God and the power of His forgiveness. So, having Jesus in our lives means we're going to have needy people around us. And it means we're going to learn some powerful lessons that sometimes are painful to hear and painful to apply. Lastly and quickly, as we have Jesus in our lives, we're going to see who He is. And we're going to see the power that He has. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. As you're turning there, think about, again, in the story in Luke chapter 7, as the people who were surrounding Simon, as they witnessed everything Jesus did in forgiving this woman's sins, do you remember what they said? They asked a question. They said, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" Now, I don't know how they asked that. I don't know if their tone was amazement, shocked at the fact that Jesus can forgive sins. Or perhaps it was kind of a disgust in their voices. Who is this that even thinks they can forgive sins? But no matter what their response sounded like, they had been able to see Jesus for who He is. They had been able to see Jesus for what He does, and He forgives sins. So as we see Jesus, we are going to see Him as the one who can forgive sins. We're going to see Him as our Savior who can forgive our sins. 1 John 1, verse 7. "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So as we are around Jesus, as we have Him in our lives, we're going to see Him for who He is. He is the one who is able to forgive sins. Through His sacrifice, through His humility, and in Hebrews chapter 4, as it talks about all that He gave up to be our high priest, Jesus is the one who forgives our sins. And as we are close to Him, as we let Him into our lives, then we're going to be able to see that for what it really is and for what it really means in our lives. Now, these things that are going to happen, if we have Jesus over for a meal or have Jesus into our lives, these aren't always the easiest things. It's not easy to have needy people in our lives. It's not easy or comfortable to learn powerful and hard lessons. And sometimes it's not comfortable to see Jesus for who He really is. But if we have Jesus in our lives, then we receive a gift that is greater than any sacrifice we have to make. We can receive the forgiveness of our sins if we will let Jesus into our lives. So again, would you have Jesus over for a meal? Would you let Jesus into your life? Would you serve Jesus through acts of service and acts of love? We're going to have lives that look different than everyone else around us. We're going to look different in some ways because our focus is different. Our focus is not a physical focus, it's an eternal focus. So are you willing to have Jesus in your life, even if it means going through these things? The gift that we receive from that is greater, again, than any sacrifice we have to make to get there. So have you let Jesus into your life? Have you been baptized? That's how you start that journey. After you have heard the Word of God and believed in it, then you're baptized into Christ. Your sins are washed away, and as you come up out of the water, you are a new creature, a fresh person who gets to live for God. Instead of living for yourself, you get to live for God. And as you continue down that walk after being baptized, then we can make mistakes. And Jesus knows that. And He is there to pick us back up and forgive us if we will continue to let Him into our lives. But again, the choice is on us. Jesus will not force his way into our life. We have to let him in. So will you let Jesus affect your life and let him change your life? He wants to open his arms to you and let you in. If you haven't been baptized, then think about doing that. If you haven't started your walk with Christ, then think about how Jesus wants to change your life. And if you've fallen away from Christ, if you've given into sin, if it's something that's private between you and God, then go to God and ask for his forgiveness. If it's a public thing, then ask for the forgiveness of everyone who has been affected by that. And repent in a public way and change your life. The reward that we get from serving God is much greater than anything we have to give up. Think about those things. And if we can help you in any way, come to the front as we stand and sing.